chapter 25, if you remember, and that terminology is used of the millennial kingdom. Let us rejoice and be glad. And there's this banquet that we will all share in as believers, and we'll reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And that's when the marriage takes place. The crazy thing here is the context is very clear that this wedding does not happen until when? Until Jesus comes back in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. His bride has made herself ready. Verse 8, then he said to me, right blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And it goes on to refer to Jesus' coming. I can't wait till we get to that text, right? It's a climactic type text. It doesn't finish the book, but the people of God, we're waiting for Jesus. Amen. We're waiting for the blessed hope of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's why we call our fellowship Blessed Hope. That's why that text is right there, blown up on there. And anyway, I have another scripture about giving him praise. Amen. The blessed hope is what we're looking for. Amen. His return. To be with Jesus forever should be your greatest longing. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen. So it's interesting. We're waiting for that wedding day. But notice that the wedding happens not before the tribulation, but when? After the tribulation. And in verse 7, near the end, let us rejoice, be glad, and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has what? Has come, and his bride has made herself what?
Ready.
Notice that she's made herself ready. Okay? One thing you see in Scripture is there's an emphasis on what God does. Amen? Amen. And we're saved by his grace through faith. Amen? Amen. But there's also an emphasis on our response to him. You can have heresy in two different directions so often. One heresy. Thanks, brother. I thought you guys were able to turn it up. Literally, he meant up. Thanks, Tony. So it's interesting because when it comes to salvation, he does the entire work. Amen. We're the beggars that come to the throne. And no beggar who receives a free gift can boast. Amen. But there's the believer's responsibility to have faith. The Bible says we're kept by the power of God. 1 Peter 1:5. It says we're kept by the power of God. But the next couple words after that is through faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith. God demands us that we trust. And faith is not a work that you do. You don't say, man, I worked so hard to have faith. No, faith is simply acknowledging that you're destitute, spiritually bankrupt, in need of salvation, and freely receiving the gift that he offers, you know, in salvation. Now, when it says his bride has made herself ready, her making herself ready is the fruit of her faith, preparing for her bridegroom. Amen. And but she plays a role as far as getting ready for his return. We call that sanctification. Even that's a work of the Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. He's at work in our hearts and our lives. The Holy Spirit draws us to the Father. The Father draws us to the Son. The Son says, if he be lifted up, he draw all men to himself. We have that prevenient grace that comes before salvation. We have that saving grace when we receive salvation. Amen. We have that assisting grace that where God continues to give us grace to encourage us in the faith throughout our salvation. We have Jesus' intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. Aren't you? You should be. We talk about Jesus' works and what he's done in the cross all the time. But another thing to get excited about is that he's praying for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us, says in Hebrews. Amen. We have an advocate with, these things are written that you don't sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a defense lawyer, Jesus Christ the righteous. When you start thinking, you know, man, I want freedom. The Son of God, who created the entire universe, is at the right hand of the Father after he had sacrificed himself to save us creatures who don't deserve a thing. And now he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. How much more should we, the lowly creatures, be interceding for one another? How much more should we see ourselves as bondservants of the living God? Amen. So we have this awesome God, but the bride makes herself ready. Now look at verse 8. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is what? That's interesting. The fine linen is what? The righteous deeds or the righteous acts of the saints. So the righteous deeds or acts of the saints. So that's very interesting to me. Because when we talk about the garments that the bride wears, That's not something, I have to be honest with you, that I would expect to see when I first read Revelation. I should say when I first read Revelation, understanding my salvation and the free garments we have that are purely provided by His grace. So I said, okay, Lord, what's going on there? Because we have the garments of salvation because of what Jesus did on the cross. Yet there's another layer of garments here, which is the righteous acts of the saints. And the bride prepares herself for Him. And I thought, and at first it was like, Lord, I don't want to. It's almost like, you know, when I first saw that, I go, Lord, I want to understand what You're saying there. But I'm having a hard time conflating in my mind the gracious work that Jesus did on the cross in providing the garments of salvation for us, with my own works being involved in another layer of garments, so to speak. Some see these as the same thing, the garments of salvation, but there, you know, there's also our good works mixed in. I don't know how to look at that exactly. I do know this. Our good works don't earn any garments. Amen? Amen. We know that for sure. Otherwise, we'd have a contradiction of Scripture. And the Scripture is very clear. The term lamb is used for Jesus in reference to Him who sacrificed Himself for our sins more than any of all the other books in the New Testament put together, and multiply that several times. Then you got Revelation references to lamb. We're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. The great tribulation saints come out of the tribulation and they have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. So we know we get in by grace. But it's interesting to me, when I first had a hard time years ago getting my brain around, the righteous acts of the saints are the righteous acts of the saints. It became something very, very beautiful to me in time. Because I started to realize, you know, and think about, you know, when it comes to salvation, of course, 100%, it's all provided by Him through faith. However, He wants a bride that loves Him. Amen. He wants a bride that's faithful to Him. He calls for faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Amen. And the garments of salvation are provided by Him. And we rejoice in the garments that He's given us. But there's also a layer of garments which shows our love for Him. Our desire to praise Him and love Him. And they bring another layer of beauty that speaks of how, you know what? It's not a one-way relationship, that we love Him too. And when you think of this in the context of enduring the tribulation period, of great, powerful seductions, of lying signs and wonders, deceiving, if possible, even the elect, and all that the bride will have to endure. Now, there's much of the bride is already in heaven. Amen. Those who have passed on before us, many, if not all of us, will be joining the bride. That's the portion of the body of Christ for the last 2,000 years that's filled up heaven. And even before Christ, because the saints who, upon His death on the cross and resurrection, that were delivered from Abraham's bosom, not from the bad side, not from hell, or I should say not from, more technically, not the place of torment where the rich man was in Hades. Hell is the lake of fire. But from Abraham's bosom, Abraham, you know, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, these believers are part of the bride in New Jerusalem in the end in Revelation chapter 22. So, but what's remarkable here is when you try to get your brain around this, you should begin to rejoice and start to see who you are, what your identity is in the Lord more here. But it's after going through, I mean, you think about it, there's going to be literally, potentially hundreds of millions of professing believers. Hopefully it's that many. There's, you know, hundreds of millions of now people that claim to be Christians. And when the tribulation starts, Jesus said there'll be a great, you know, there'll be many will fall away. Hopefully it's in the many, many, many millions, though, you know. It's a great multitude. We know that, no man can number for every nation, people, kindred, and tongue, Revelation 7, that will fill up the bride. And then when Jesus comes back, those who survive, the dead in Christ will rise first, but those who remain, the Greek word can mean survive, we'll be caught up together to meet them in the air with the Lord. Amen. So we look forward to that time. So much of the bride, maybe over half the bride, because of all the people living today that claim to be Christians. Amen. Will come out of the great tribulation period, which is quite interesting. Now we look at this. It's quite interesting because in Genesis chapter 3, you can go there, please. In Genesis chapter 3, our original parents, Adam, his name means man. He represents us. Eve means the mother of the living, all living. They represent us as humans. They fall into sin and rebellion against God. And they're not even, they don't even know what sin really, they've never experienced sin. They just know they're not to rebel against their creator. And they do. Eve is deceived. Adam sins with his eyes wide open. And I don't have time to go through the whole narrative because I want to cover a lot of scriptures this evening. And I want to get done at a good time. But in Revelation chapter 3, what's the consequences besides death, returning to the dust, being kicked out of Eden, all those things which are horrific, thorns and thistles coming up, pain in child labor, working by the sweat of the brow, all those things are consequences. But look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were what? They were naked. They knew that they were naked. That's a powerful concept right there, because prior to their sin, they had no concept of nakedness. Why? Because there wasn't guilt. There wasn't shame. There wasn't fear in the human psyche, in human consciousness before this. Because the Bible says before there's awareness of law, and now it speaks, for instance, in Romans 3:20, that the knowledge of the law, shows our sin. Amen? Sin is the knowledge of the law. Sin, when we break God's law, when we're little kids, we're not breaking his law conscientiously, even personally, because we aren't aware of his law. Doesn't mean those things aren't wrong. They're just, kids aren't held accountable until they become reach an age of accountability. Paul goes through his own life in Romans chapter 7, where he talks about it's when he became conscientious of breaking God's law that sin slayed him. He needed to be born again then at that point. And here they have not the Mosaic law, but they have God's word given to them to a degree. They have consciences as those who've been created in the image of God as well. And now they have this acute awareness internally that they have broken God's moral law. And it brings this very severe awareness of their own exceeding sinfulness before God and vulnerability before his judgment. And when you think of the world, most people, unless their consciences are totally seared, in most every culture, for the most part, at least to one degree or another, in most cultures, cover themselves up. If they live in areas where it's kind of hot and sweaty to cover yourself up, they'll at least cover their genitals usually. Not always, but usually the groups that aren't covering their genitals are the same people that would eat you in the past, okay? Or hunt, or take your head off, headhunters and stuff like that. But you could look at the history of civilization, and you see that there was a sense of decency. Even when you go into, the promised land, when the Jews went in among the Canaanites, who were very wicked people, there was still an understanding that you just don't flaunt, certain parts of your body and what have you. And a culture becomes more and more pagan, the more and more it becomes easy to just flaunt oneself. And with summer coming, it's wise to try to be modest. Amen. Women, men as well. Sometimes men are like, women need to be more modest. But then the same guys will, strut around with their shirt off in front of a bunch of women, trying to get attention sometimes. But they'll talk about women cause me to stumble. We all need to be humble. Amen. And we need to consider that we don't put something in front of our neighbor that would cause them to stumble. Amen. And specifically, it warns about not causing our brothers to stumble. Amen. So we need to be modest and wise. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 3, both emphasize modesty and so forth. And God help us to be more modest. Amen. God help us to be patient with others as well. Amen. And not be, Pharisees who, are constantly, judgmental and sin sniffers and so forth and trying to, be extra critical on people. Let's help one another grow. Older women are supposed to teach the younger women. Amen. There's a younger woman who's new to Christ and she, flaunts it. And that's just what she's come out of. You need to lovingly guide her and encourage her. Amen. And in modesty and humility and so forth. Now, it's interesting because they were aware of their nakedness. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, these were loin coverings. Doesn't necessarily mean they had big, giant robes on, you know, covering their toes. And, you know, and that Adam's like, oh, man, your toe was showing. It says they're loin coverings. They covered themselves where the lines are. Sometimes churches get all hung up and they have very, very specific lines, you know, and then people get, you know, you can swing the pendulum the other way to where it becomes legalism too, where we're not helping people grow and it just becomes a bunch of do's and don'ts. And the scripture in this way operates in principles, you know, and with me, I specifically make sure I don't give too much. If you've listened to me anytime long, you know, I specifically stay away from giving very, very specific application. I do that for a reason, because I never want to be accused before God of telling people how to dot their doctrinal I's and cross their theological T's as far as how it applies to their lives beyond what the scriptures say. So I encourage you to obey the scripture, and I just preach the scripture and I'll give you some application, but I won't give you super specific application. Like, you know what? You can only wear this and you can only listen to this Christian artist. And you can't listen to drumming with 4/4 timing. And I'm not kidding. This is where a lot of churches go. They'll get very, very specific where the scriptures don't. I believe that we speak where God speaks. Amen. And where God doesn't speak, we shut up. Okay. At the same time, we need to seek to apply God's word to our lives. And so we need to be wise. Now, this is interesting because they're trying to sew fig leaves upon their bodies to, you know, cover themselves up. Because their nakedness shows the depths, at least physically, of who they are. And they're disgusted with what they've done to a degree. They realize something really bad is going on, you know. And what do? It's interesting to me that they go to another tree. They go to the tree of knowledge in rebellion to God. Now they go to one or more trees, fig tree, at least one fig tree, amen. That's a tree they could eat from. And they try to repair what they've done wrong. Okay, God made us gardeners, you know, but guess what? When you're convicted of your sin, you need to repent of your sin and turn from it. But you can't do enough good works to earn God's forgiveness. Amen. And this is what they were trying to do. They're trying to cover their sin and be acceptable to God. And then guess what? If we continue to read the text, they're hiding from God, you know. And they hide from the Lord. And it says in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's what the world's doing, by the way. See, they're covering up, trying to hide their sin. And then they don't want to be in God's presence. They're afraid of him. And the world does that. You know, a lot of what you see in the world, you know, hugging the trees and all these things. For a lot of people, it's just they don't want to get right with God. It says they love darkness more than light, for their deeds are evil. And instead of getting right with God and admitting that there's, you know, we probably shouldn't kill 60 million babies, which the country's killed. In fact, one of the comedians, I think it was at that roast that where she went after Huckabee, you know, made a joke about killing babies. And he even said, you should try it. You know, it feels good, or something like that. Can't remember exact words. Like, wow, now they're joking about killing babies, man. Yet they're so pompous and self-righteous when it comes to saving the trees and everything else. You know, save the trees, but kill the babies. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? That's wicked, man. And so the world is all into not the fig trees, but saving the trees. And aren't we righteous? And they try to hide their nakedness and their reputations as sinners. Going back to the original seduction of Satan wanting to make them gods, or claiming to make them gods. He couldn't make them gods. Being their own gods. With Adam and Eve, they were at the very least hiding because of the repercussions of standing before the one true holy God. And they're hiding. And it's interesting. Then God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" God knew who he was. It's a rhetorical question to let Adam know the position he was in. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was asked, so I hid myself. And he said, "Who told you you were naked?" That's powerful. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" He's drawing a line, letting Adam know there's a correspondence here to your rebellion and your sin and what's going on in your heart right now and your fear and your shame. The man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. That's the first time we see in Scripture, and it's really early in Scripture, a man blame shifting and blaming his wife, you know? The woman you gave to me. And really, he's also blaming God. The woman you gave to me. You know, she, and you know what? The Scripture is real clear that Adam wasn't even deceived. Eve was deceived, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Adam, it says, was not deceived. He knew he wasn't going to become a God. He knew he was going to die. He may not have understood all that meant, but I believe personally he wanted to stay with Eve. He knew he was going to die, and she had already fallen. And that's not really a noble thing, though, because he put Eve before God, which is idolatry. Jesus reverses the curse. He goes to a tree, remember that, in obedience to his father, not in rebellion to his father, to get his bride. And here we stand today. Amen. Then God said to the woman, well, it goes on and on. You know, the woman says the serpent, and you know. So what's interesting here, though, is that this nakedness, we cannot cover our own nakedness before God. And that's what almost all world religion is about outside of Christianity. It's all about fig leaves. It's all about making ourselves presentable to God. If you look at the religions of the world, they're hung up on robes and phylacteries and, you know, all kinds of, you know, religious icons and symbols that point to themselves ultimately, not point to Jesus. Not point to the cross and what he did, but point to themselves. I mean, the Pope, along with religious leaders and, you know, American Indian, you know, peace pipe guy. And, you know, all, you know, it's a very weird situation. You see a bunch of religious leaders with the Pope up there as though they're worshiping the same God. And it's like a parade of religion and fig leaves. It doesn't matter how many clothes you put on and how many fig leaves you cover yourself up with. You could barricade your body under a bunch of sequoias and redwoods up the forest up there. You say, man, now I'm okay. God can't see. No, God sees, man. His word penetrates. Amen. It says everything is naked before him, and his word divides bone and marrow and soul and spirit. Amen. He sees in the very depths of our being. We can't run from him or hide from him. He knows, though we make our bed in hell, he's there to see it, you know. There's no hiding place. So it's wise to say, wait a minute, you know, you see my nakedness. You see my shame. And what did the Lord God do? He gave them what? He gave them animal skins. Amen. And it took a sacrifice in the shedding of blood to cover them. Amen. That's a picture right there. You understand that. That's a picture pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus, of course. Now, today, people don't walk around typically with fig leaves, but what their fig leaves are basically trying to do a bunch of things to please God. But go to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. And now when you get to Isaiah 64, I want you to just pick up the narrative. I wish we had time to, you know, go through the whole of it, but we don't. But Isaiah chapter 64, let's go ahead and just pick it up at verse 6. It says, for all of us have become unclean, became like one who is unclean. And that terminology is used of like lepers before God. And all of our righteous deeds, look at this, and all of our righteous deeds are like what? A filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind takes us away. There's no one who calls on your name, who rouses him to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. So they're in rebellion to God, but they're trying to do these righteous things, but their hearts are not right with God. And all of the righteous things they're doing before God and trying to earn his favor in the midst of being in rebellion to him, by the way, are like filthy rags to him. And you know the filthy rags right there. You know the terminology of what that means in the Hebrew, right? It means menstrual cloths, okay? And a woman, when she was on her period, was considered unclean, the flow of her blood. All just men and women, bodily fluids, everything else, I tell you, man, we're walking zombies without Jesus. That's what we are. And I try to tell you that the zombie shows, the zombie movies, you know, we've met the zombies. They are us. They really are. Because if you look at zombies compared to humans, they're oozing. They all have issues. They have some bad issues, right? And they're all kind of dense compared to the humans that aren't like that. And they're all going the wrong way. And they're all cannibalizing or, you know, they eat flesh, things of that nature. And they're ignorant and so forth. I thought, what in the world is this, you know? This is a picture of us. Because compared to God, compared to the holy angels, who aren't decaying at all, we're the ones that are decaying. We're the ones that are bumbling around blind. We're the ones that are in the darkness. We're the ones that are exploiting each other and hurting each other and cannibalizing each other in a bunch of different ways. So as glaring as the zombies are to you in those types of shows or movies or trailers or whatever you have been exposed to. I remember I was, as a kid, grew up with the Night of the Living Dead before I became a Christian. And that just freaked a lot of us out. And I realized, wow, we are the living dead. The Bible says of those who aren't following Jesus, they're alive, but they're dead. The prodigal son, my son was dead when he came back, but now he's alive. Amen. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're spiritually separated from God. We're unclean. Amen. So it's really a powerful picture because for the angels, we're this race that is a far cry from who we were in Adam and Eve originally. Perfect, pristine, no death. Now we're ebbing away. And we make movies about others, call them zombies so we can feel better about ourselves. Think about it, man. It's really heavy when you think about it. We are the zombies. And all of our works are like filthy rags. And you see, you know, whether it's fig leaves or whether it's the things we try to do, we rebel against God. We mock even the murder of babies. We like make a joke out of murdering babies on national television. And it's laughed at. That's how bad it's gotten. That shows you we're in trouble in our nation, man. When our nation could hear that kind of stuff and not repent of it. We're in serious trouble, guys. And now we're rejoicing and joking about killing babies. But yes, guess what? We're doing all these things. You know, we're saving the trees. We're saving the... Well, good. God in the scriptures tells us to, you know, Adam and Eve that, you know, to tend the garden. Amen. And I say as Christians, we should be the foremost caretakers of the earth as far as godly wisdom goes. Not worshiping the earth. That's not taking care of the earth. That's inviting judgment on the earth when you worship the earth and call it Gaia, a goddess. No, but we should be careful about our environment. But our main objective is to win souls. Amen. Now, it's interesting because all of our righteousness, it says, is like filthy rags. And remember in Zechariah, go to Zechariah chapter 3, near the end of the Old Testament. And it's interesting in Zechariah that, just to your right a little bit, when you go to Zechariah, I want you to notice what he says in chapter 3. We usually think of Zechariah often when you think of the prophetic books. In Zechariah chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. Now, this is not Joshua, the protege of Moses. This is Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. In the Hebrew, it's literally garments of excrement. I don't have time to do a full-blown study on the garments because I want to get to other things, but I did a whole study on it one time, and I chased down that word for filthy in the Old Testament, and it's translated vomit, and it's translated feces. Okay? That's the meaning of it, I should say. So, he is going to stand before the Lord covered with feces and vomit. Nothing unclean can stand before the presence of God. And that's how we are if our good works are not done in him. And that's how we are if we stand in our good works alone. But now, and I say alone because we see in Revelation 19 that there's good works that are actually what? Beautiful. And sometimes I don't believe we get the whole story on our works, because we go to passages like this and all of our works are like, you know, all of our works are like filthy rags. And we ignore Revelation 19 and other passages where God actually is glorified through your good works. Amen. Jesus says we're supposed to do good works, not to be seen of men. You already have your reward then. Amen. But to glorify God, the motive is what God looks at. To glorify the Lord, Jesus said. Amen. Now here it says he was clothed in filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Thank God. Again, he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and clothed you with festal robes. Robes for feasting, for banqueting, for a party. God's getting us ready for a party, isn't he? The great white, not the great white throne judgment, though, but we'll be clothed in white before him. We'll be radiant before him. Now, I personally believe the garments that we're speaking of here are the garments of salvation provided by Jesus Christ through his shed blood. We also read in, Isaiah chapter 61. Go, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 61. I know we just left Isaiah, but chapter 61. And it's interesting because there's powerful imagery that's used here. Look at verse 10. I'll rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult, rejoice in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of what? Salvation. He has wrapped me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Notice the garments of salvation is tied into a bride's garment. Amen. We're being fitted to be wedded forever with Jesus. Amen. And I see that the garments of salvation are bridal garments. They'll blow away any dress you've ever seen, as beautiful as you women have looked in your dresses, and as awesome as that is, when we are arrayed by the Lord to meet him, first of all, the Bible says that we have already been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's what it says. It says that in Colossians. We've been clothed. If you're a believer, you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You cannot beat that for a garment. Amen. He's the creator of all things. Amen. Not, Paul says, not that we'd be found in our own righteousness. Then you're in trouble. Filthy rags. But in the righteousness, he says, that comes through faith in Christ in Philippians. And elsewhere, he calls that being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So, through faith in Christ, we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus. Amen. Whereby we, if we stand on our own righteousness, it says filthy rags, right? We're doomed. And even Joshua the high priest, I love the fact that it's Joshua the high priest. Because if you said, hey, who's the holiest guy in Israel? Guess who most people would probably say? Joshua the high priest. He stands before God, you know, before the angel. And his garments, he looks more like a zombie. Satan knew it. Satan's accusing him. The angel knew it. God knew it. He might be like, wow, I look pretty cool. No, God sees right through that. And these garments of excrement and vomit. You could call them garments of excrement and vomit. That's what they were. But there was this great exchange that took place. Amen. He's given these righteous robes. Garments of salvation. Bridal robes. And just as we look back to what Jesus did, they look forward to the Messiah and the salvation that he would provide. Amen. And it's the great exchange. He was condemned so we could be what? So we could be accepted. Amen. You need to rejoice in God's grace. Amen. Because by God's grace that we have the righteousness of Christ, not by our own doing. We're accepted by him and by his grace. And it's Galatians 3:27 specifically. All you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Have clothed yourselves with Christ. Yeah, you have a responsibility to accept Jesus, amen, and put him on. But if somebody gives you a wonderful, beautiful garment as a gift, right? And you leave their presence and come and you put it on, do you say, wow, I just put this on. I deserve this thing for putting it on. Would you deserve it because of that? No, it's a free what? It's a free gift. And sometimes people say, if you have any responsibility in accepting a gift, somehow it's not a gift. Says who? You know, people make things up because they want to get rid of one side of the equation, faith, or the other opposite side of that is it's all us. If you interview most people that claim to be Christians, because I street witness for years, I still do it. And when I ask people how you get to heaven, more often than not, they talk about how good they are. I'm not kidding. And a lot of these, it's not just the Roman Catholics that do that. They do it almost every time. Sometimes they shock me, you know, and they say, because of what Jesus did on the cross, you know, and, you know, they get evangelical almost, like they've been hanging out with a Christian or something. They don't quote the catechism. It's through faith in Christ and good works that merit salvation. But many evangelicals, many people I've witnessed to in Simi Valley, you know, and roundabout that claim to go to an evangelical church. How do you know you get to heaven? Because I'm a good guy. Because I help people. No, you get to heaven purely by God's grace through what he did for you on the cross. And he gives you his robes of righteousness. So we get rid of those filthy robes. Amen. And we put on Jesus. And you don't put on Jesus by going through all this work even. You put on Jesus by accepting him through faith. Amen. And trusting what he's done for you. That's so important. And it's just awesome what he's done. And I love 61:3 since we're here. 61:3. And by the way, if you back up verses 1 and 2, it talks about the Spirit of the Lord is God upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. Who's that? That's a messianic prophecy to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Wow. Amen. And then then right after it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. There's his first coming and his second coming in verse 2, back to back, to comfort all who mourn. Verse 3, though, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them what? A garland instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. It's the Lord's doing, amen? So Jesus' plan in coming to redeem us was to take away our ashes, our stinky excrement vomit garments, amen? And give us garments of salvation, give us garments of praise, exchange beauty for ashes, amen? Put a garland on us, festal robes, amen? Preparing us for his banquet. Amen. Now go back to Revelation chapter 19. Back to Revelation chapter 19. Now I need a little help with a clock because this thing's flashing 3:05. And that means I have 4 hours and 25 minutes left, or 45 minutes left or so. So what time are we really at?
8:16.
What time? 8:16. Okay. Just need to know. Now, we go to Revelation 19. And then now, after everything I've just said, it's like, but this seems to be a bit different than what you're talking about. And it is. But I talked about everything I talked about so we don't get confused, not to add to confusion. So we understand that the first garments, the garments that are most talked about in Scripture that we wear, are our garments of salvation freely given to us by grace. Amen? So we understand that. Because it's so easy to focus only on that and not focus on how important good works are in God's economy. But it's also very easy for people to focus on their good works and not what Jesus did. So I like to look at, since we're talking about verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the what? Righteous acts of the saints. So what I believe personally is that if you're in Christ, you already have the garments of salvation. But the good works that you do, and I don't have time to go into this. We'll do it another time when we look at the resurrection, hopefully. I can show you in the resurrection that there's different degrees of glory in the resurrection. And what you do for the Lord, for instance, it talks about those who lead many to righteousness, they'll shine like the sun forever and ever. That you'll be resurrected in your body. And you'll be rewarded, it says, according to your good works. That's separate than salvation. Thank you, Lenny. All right. That says 315 too, because it's upside down. That eight. No, I'm kidding, bro. You got it right. I'll mess with you, bro. He's quick, though. Like, man, Lenny, you still move fast. So thank you. That's very helpful, brother. But it's interesting. When you think about it, our good works play a huge role in our resurrection. Now, are you trusting Jesus? He that believes, present tense, has passed from death to life and shall not come into condemnation. If you're trusting Jesus, you won't come into condemnation. The just shall live by faith. But if he draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But if you're believing and trusting Jesus, you pass from death to life and you're not going to come into condemnation. That's good news. Amen. We're secure in Christ through faith. So your good works are the evidence of your salvation. We know that, right? The Bible says faith without works is dead. It says even as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead in James chapter 2. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. Amen. He talks about not getting fruit from, you don't get, you know, fruit from, but thorns and thistles, you know, from thorn bushes and what have you. So our fruit shows us who we are. But the crazy thing is, the beautiful thing is that the Lord wants to bless us and reward us for the things we do for his glory. And I confess, for the first several years of my Christian walk, I ran into those verses over and over again. But I wanted to be humble and just say, hey, Lord, I am just so happy to get in the door. I'm not really focused on the rewards and stuff, but thank you. Because I also see, he says, when you've done your, you know, when the servant's done his deal, he shouldn't look for thanks, but he should say, I've only done my duty. Amen. So it's good to have that attitude. And I try to always maintain that attitude because I should be ashes. Remember, Joshua was plucked out of what? He was a brand plucked out of the fire. And that's what he and we all deserve. He represented Israel, by the way, as a high priest. Amen. But the high priest, he had 12 stones on his chest over his heart. Amen. Representing his people. And that's just saying that Joshua, the whole people, in their own righteousness, were like filthy rags. But he pictured the one who would give himself for us. And now we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. And God is making us like shining jewels. And I just talked about those jewels over his heart and how pure light only refracts through certain jewels and everything that's mentioned there. Because the diamond's not on there. Certain stones aren't mentioned there that don't refract straight through pure light, but imprison it. But the stones that are mentioned, every one of them allow true light to flow through them. And the stones that are on New Jerusalem, the 12 stones that are mentioned, and it's going to be lit up like a bride for her husband. I'm not talking about I shifted now to the New Jerusalem stones. But there's other stones that will refract, and that will refract with bouncing light, because Jesus and the Father are going to light up New Jerusalem as well. Amen. And those stones also represent God's people. And the Bible says that we as Gentile believers have been grafted in among the Jewish believers. Amen. And that's why when New Jerusalem comes back shining like a bride for her husband, remember the 12 names of the apostles are there. And then the 12 names of the 12 tribes are there. And it's all called God's bride, prepared as a bride for her husband. We're all together as one people. God's not a bigamist with a wife over here and a bride over another wife over here. By the way, let me clear up some ambiguity that may kind of cause your brain to, you know, just like there's this two things going on here. Sometimes it's like it can be confusing because sometimes we're called the bride of Christ, looking forward to being what? Married. And other times we're compared to what? Not just a bride, but a wife. I mean, Paul says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, that, you know, wants to present us as a chaste virgin before the Lord, that bride, like a jealous father keeping us from following different Jesus, different Christ, receiving a different gospel. He's guarding us like that father because we're this chaste virgin, like the 10 virgins, which I believe corporately are a picture of the body of Christ, getting ready for Christ coming, and they fall asleep, but only 5 ultimately persevere and have oil in the end. They all start out with oil. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. They all have lamps. They're probably torches. They're different lamps. A lot of commentators talk about the lamp and what the lamp looked like and so forth. But those lamps that are often talked about, but commentators wouldn't give enough light at night. Typically they'd be blown out with a breeze. You know, they're probably torches. They wouldn't need a bunch of extra oil. Torches would come with extra oil and so forth. So they probably had 10 lamps that were torches. And the Bible says the word is a what? Lamp to my feet, a light to my path. So they had God's word. And God's word, you also need God's Holy Spirit to illumine God's word. Amen. The Holy Spirit plays a huge role in our Christian walk. I emphasized earlier in our message how he's the one who draws us. Amen. He convicts the world of sin. Amen. All these wonderful things. But he's also the oil in our lamps. The word of God is spiritually discerned by the Holy Spirit, gives us insight and understanding. Amen. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. So they had, but they ran out of oil. So we have the word, but we also want to make sure that we are seeking God. Amen. That we have a relationship with God and we're crying out to him to speak to us through his word. Amen. And that we don't just do our own thing and just say, oh, I'm going to have some knowledge here. No, man, this is knowledge of the Holy. Amen. This is knowledge of God and knowing Jesus. And so it's important that all these things are operative in your lives. His word, his Holy Spirit, who illuminates his word so we can understand it. You can have very smart people in the world's eyes and that are worldly. They can read scripture. It's just like, you know, even the English is like Greek to them. You know, they're like, you know, I read where a professor some years ago said the book of Revelation is nonsensical. And it's like John may have written it while being on a hallucinatory trip like LSD, even though before lysergic acid had not been invented yet. But he compared it. He said he must have been on some hallucinogen. If you've studied Revelation with us, it's the most radical book in the Bible because it ties the rest of the Bible together. Amen. Now, here we see that the righteous acts, the fine linen that's given to her, is tied to the righteous acts that she's done. So I personally believe she's going to radiate with incredible glory, first and foremost because of what Jesus did for her. But I also believe that what she's done for his glory because she loves him and her faithfulness will shine through her resurrection. It will just be beautiful. That it will be obvious this person loves the Lord. And just as Jesus bore the scars in his resurrection of his love for us, and he will forever have those scars. Some say, no, I say, absolutely. He rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he said to Thomas, you know, stick your fingers in my wounds. Amen. And in Revelation 5, it says, in Revelation, in his resurrected state, it says that he saw a lamb as it had been what? Slain. And to me, that's one of the most beautiful things about heaven. We're going to see what he did for us and see him in his resurrected glorious state, bearing those scars of love forever. And it's going to cause us to want to continue to fall before his face and want to throw our crowns before his thrones, because it's not anything, any of our rewards that got us there. It's all really ultimately about him. But then it's interesting, even your rewards are given by grace. Understand this. Notice it says in verse 8, even though she makes herself ready, the end of verse 7, verse 8, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. So if God just looked at the good works that his bride had done, right, and rewarded her based on all of her works, good and bad, she wouldn't be there. She'd be in hell. We deserve hell. Amen. But he's forgiven all the evil works. Amen. And the good works could never make up for the evil works that we've done. But he's forgiven them and cast them out. He says, you know what? The good things you've done for my glory, I'm going to reward you anyway and bless you and give you blessing. You give somebody a glass of cold water in Jesus' name, he said, you will not lose your reward. Amen. That's an amazing, gracious God. So in ultimate objective reality, we should just be thankful to get in. We should, when we're done doing what we've done for him, we should say, I didn't do enough. I shouldn't even be here. It's by your grace that I'm saved. And you know what? I'm not even asking for thanks. I'm just so happy that you let me in. But he says, guess what? I'm going to reward you for the good things that you did with an honest and pure heart, you know? And remember when in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when there's the judgment of works, all of our works go before through the fire of God. Amen. Some picture it as a big vat, you know, and our good works be put in this vat of fire. And it says, you know, the works that aren't good will be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. Amen. But the works that are good in God's eyes will be like, you know, gold and precious stones and be beautiful. And I personally believe the fire it goes through is not a big vat of fire or a big furnace. When you look at Jesus in Revelation, he has eyes of what? Fire. I believe it just goes through his eyes, his view. He opens the books and he tests everything. And a lot will burn up. He'll see right through it. It's gone. It doesn't deserve anything. I don't believe there'll be literal. Maybe there'll be literal smoke. His eyes will just look at these works and the pages and smoke will start. I don't know what it's going to be like. It's going to be crazy in a good way. But the good works are just going to stand and we'll be rewarded for them. And Paul said we rewarded in our bodies in Corinthians. There it is. The fine linen. Do you get it? Somehow you're going to be resurrected with the works that you've done for Jesus. And it's going to shine. Your faithfulness will shine. And if you don't have a bunch of good works, but you're trusting Jesus, you're still going to have some without faith. Faith without works is dead. Amen. If you don't have fruit, you're not really a Christian. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit is cast out. Literally, in the Greek, it's cast out, thrown in the fire and burned. But you're going to have some fruit. Amen. But you'll still get in just because of true, genuine faith. Amen. Make your life count now. Amen. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think the NSB has it, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We're not under the law of Moses, amen. We don't earn our salvation. We're under the law of Christ. The Bible says before that, right out, that's chapter 6, verse 2 of Galatians. In chapter 5, it says that love fulfills the law, amen. But if we bear one another's burdens, that's how we walk in love. We fulfill the law of Christ. And how do you bear each other's burdens? Because we talk a lot about loving one another. Amen. How do you love one another? I love the fact that he says in chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. His law is the law of love. Amen. Loving God with the whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, our neighbors, ourselves. But I like the fact that he says, bear one another's burdens, because a lot of times when people say, oh, we need to love each other, God come, a lot of times people think that's a hug or just a feeling or being nice to someone. But you know how you love people? You bear their burdens. You can bear people's burdens socially. They're going through some kind of problem, some kind of situation. They're facing some kind of crisis. You can bear their burdens financially. You might be better off than they are, and they need some kind of help. Maybe they need groceries. You know, maybe they need a ride to church. You know, maybe they need a word of encouragement. Amen. Maybe they need to know they're loved. Amen. Maybe they feel lonely. I just saw a headline that loneliness is an epidemic in the United States. And it is. People have more friends than ever. They can count on Facebook, but they're not really friendly. And a lot of it's a front for people. They don't have relationships. They don't know how to respond. We need to go out of our way, brothers and sisters, and show what it means to be fully human the way God created us in his image and being filled with his spirit, and let our good work shine where we show people love, where we bear each other's burdens. Amen. So I want to challenge you. And this is, you know, verse 8, we'll have a second part on verse 8, because I was going to show what kind of good works does she do? And you know, when you go through the bride throughout the book of Revelation, you see all kinds of different ways that she's faithful to her master. All kinds of ways that she testifies and how she stays pure and how she responds to doctrine that's false or doesn't or what have you. How she perseveres. And I've got a lot of those scriptures I wanted to go through, and I knew I wouldn't get through everything, but I want to say this to you guys. Let's shine for Jesus, and let's bear one of those burdens, not so we can have a bunch of good works that he looks at in the end, although we want to glorify him, amen, but because we want to be Christ-like to people, amen. We want to shine the love of Jesus, the light of Jesus. And yes, so in the resurrection, you can shine for Jesus then too, amen. Let your good works shine. That's kind of interesting. In the resurrection, when he comes for his bride, your good works will literally shine in the New Jerusalem forever and ever. Isn't that a trip? I cannot add to his salvation and what he's done for me. That's where the greatest shining is going to take place, amen. But it's going to be neat that when Jesus sees you in the resurrection, in the very way you look, it will show forth your love for him in the past. Amen. It blows me away to the point of tears sometimes when I think I'm going to see him with his nail-scarred hands and feet. And maybe his face that was marred more than any man's still having some scars on it. And I'm going to see how much he loves me. But then I thought, wow, isn't that interesting? That's why I appreciate verses like this more now that say, guess what? He's going to see us that he's redeemed and the things that we did because we love him back are going to shine as a beauty to him, as his bride. Let's remain faithful. Amen. Not earning our salvation, but simply grateful for it. And it's going to shine forever, showing and praising him out of gratefulness because of who he is. Amen. Praise God. Let's please stand. God is good. Amen. I've never been done this early on a Wednesday night. It says 3:23 up there. I know it's a 7:35 almost, 7:33. But I want to encourage you guys. I should say 8:33, right? Now I'm all confused, you know. But I want to encourage each and every one of you. Time goes so fast. We talk about that a lot. Amen. I want this fellowship, my brothers and sisters in Christ, beyond this fellowship, the church throughout the world. He's going to come back for a bride who's faithful to him. Revelation. I know that. I know that. And I've told you before, my heart breaks when I read, you know, Luke 18. You know, Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And that's why I love Revelation. Because when he returns, he does find a bride that's faithful. And when he comes back, Revelation 17:14, you know who are with him? Those who are the called, the chosen, the called, and the faithful. All three of those words go together, by the way, you know? And we're called, praise you, Jesus. We're chosen, praise you, Jesus. We're faithful. That's the believers who are with him in the end. He has a bride that loves him and cares about him and stuck to him even through the great tribulation period, when it would have been so easy to cave in, amen, and give in and say, wow, who can make war with this guy, you know? And look at all these miracles. And you think it's getting ugly right now? I believe the ugliness we're seeing, the polarization we're seeing in the political world is this. I believe this is part and parcel of a hatred that's going to grow toward Christians. Because, you know, Trump right now in our country, oddly, he is starting to represent Christianity for a lot of people. That's scary. And you know who's right behind him? Oh, this guy's saying some really good things. Yay, yay, Kanye West. What? Who are our heroes becoming? But Joe, wouldn't you rather have Donald than Hillary? Absolutely. It's just a bummer, you know? But pray. But yeah, give us Jesus. That's who we're looking for ultimately, amen. But pray for our leaders, amen. Because there's a war going on, amen. And we know who wins in the end. Jesus does, amen.